And if you remember, if you were here last week, I told you that I would be going to a pastor's retreat at Camp Forest Springs. And so just wanted to say we had a wonderful time, Juanita and I, and also Ed and Dee were there as well. And it was a great time of rest. It was a great time of worship, hearing God's word from our guest speaker, Joe Stoll. And even though I just started that sermon series, A Fruitful Life, I often like to bring back to you all what we heard. And out of, I don't know, probably 12 or 15 pages of notes, I'm going to try and condense that to 30 minutes for you. So you can at least hear some of the things that we were able to hear. And I'll be resuming next week our sermon series, and we'll be looking at the fruit of joy, so you can be prepared next week with joy. Or if you don't have joy, you can find where joy comes from. So, Joe Stoll, the guest speaker at the pastor's retreat, he has served as a university president of two universities and has been a pastor and an author. He's wrote several books. He's a speaker at many different events. And I think this is probably the third time I've heard him speak. And he started out by saying the topic of his messages or his emphasis was going to be on reset or refocus. You have to realize he is speaking to a number of pastors, Christian workers, and the reality is that after this last 1 to 2 years, many of those workers are just tired and weary. And I would say that that could be an accurate statement for many Christians, though, today. I think many of us as followers of Christ are probably feeling that after everything that's been happening, what's continuing to happen in the news, it might just be weary. We might just be tired. We live in a time where division is around every corner. There are things bombarding us at different angles, and dividing lines seem to be everywhere. Never really thought what things would divide people until recently. It just seems like so many things. You have the political left and right, so politics. You have health. I know there's people that are absolutely for masks and for COVID vaccines. And then you have another side that's absolutely anti those. You have people that are wanting to stay home and avoid contact with everyone. And then you have those that don't want to do that. Do we give hugs nowadays or not? Just so you know, hugs are okay here, okay? It's okay. But anyways, there are just divisions popping up everywhere. Conflicts arise out of little things, and the list can go on. But there's just a heaviness in many of our lives. What do we do when we face hardness of hearts and pain? Maybe it's not in our lives. Maybe it's those that we care about around us that are in pain or have a hardness of heart. What do we do? And this is where Joe Stoll is like, it's time to refocus. Many of you have computers at home, and sometimes computers don't exactly work right, right? So what's kind of the first thing you do when your computer's just kind of slugging along? It's not really working right. Well, the first thing you do is you restart the computer, right? To restart it. Restarting it kind of brings all the running processes back to a fresh start. And in life, we're told that we're going to have trouble. Jesus made that clear, that we'll have trouble in this world. But we have Him. And there are times that we might be feeling like our faith is glitching. It's not, we're having some struggle with our faith. or if faith is not where it should be, where it has been. Where are our priorities? Where are our fears? And where are we going and what are we doing? We might be struggling and having a difficult time, so what do? We need to refocus. Not focus on the hardships and divisions and conflicts. No, that's not what we're focusing on. We're refocusing on what is most important, and that is Jesus Christ. With eyes focused on Christ, we'll hopefully be moved in the important things and not held back by the things less concerning to Christ. Many of you might know a song that I just want to share some of the lyrics with you. And the name of the song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Is it up there? So here's the first verse. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior. And life more abundant and free. O soul, are you weary and troubled? Maybe feel like we're in some darkness. But here's the chorus. I think many of you know this, so let's go ahead and sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What's the saying? I know it's a song, but it's saying when you're weary, heavy laden, it feels like darkness is surrounding us. What do? We don't look at the darkness. We turn our eyes on Jesus. We look full in His face. And the things of this earth, the things that distract us, things that cause pain, they start to grow strangely dim when we really look in the face of Christ. So how do we refocus? How do we start with Christ? A great place to begin is in Mark. So please turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And it was interesting. When you start to want to, when you're going to refocus on Christ, you start with where Christ started. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We'll just stop right there. What's another word for gospel? Good news. Good news. If you think back to the time that this was written, or actually right before when this was written, or before Christ, good news was in short supply. A lot of things have been happening. There's a lot of turmoil. There's just good news is in short supply. And today, when we turn on the television, if we turn on the news, what do we see? We often see bad news. I have a hard time watching the news anymore. It's either disheartening or frustrating or, well, let's be honest, angering. And sometimes when you watch the news, part of what would say it would anger me is when bad news is twisted to sound like it's good news, even though it's bad. There are days where we just really need some good news. What Mark is telling us right from the start is that there is good news, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The good news doesn't ever change from good news to bad. This is good news, and it will always and forever be good news. The good news is that Jesus is here. He came to cancel my sentence of hell and to bring me to heaven. If all the news I ever get is this, this is enough. This is enough. For you and for me, I once had a one-way ticket to eternal torment, and Jesus came and he took that away so long as I would get on the ride with him. He is the Son of God. Are you willing to go with him? The real Son of God is here. I think it's funny the way Joe Stoll talked about this part. See, there's good news. Jesus, the Son of God, is here. This is good news, not fake news. See, the Roman emperors and the Caesars at that time thought of themselves as gods. They wanted to be treated as if they were gods. They were not gods. That was fake news. That was real fake news. But Jesus is the Son of God, and he has come. Let's read on verses 2 through 8. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we could talk a lot about that, but we're reading some scripture here, so I'm not going to comment a whole lot. But Jesus is the one coming, and he will be bringing with him the Holy Spirit. Not that the presence of the Holy Spirit wasn't already on earth, but Jesus is ushering in some changes. There is going to be a change in how the Holy Spirit comes and is how he comes. He's going to be poured out. Not only is the Son of God coming, but he is bringing with him the Holy Spirit who will come upon his people with power. Let's read on verses 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's a special connection here, what we call the Trinity. Here we see all three together like never before. Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. Same place, same time. Let's read on verses 12 through 15. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. It is Jesus who brings with him the kingdom of God. The kingdom impacts this world. You see, there's a ruler of this fallen world, and the ruler has been Satan, and his kingdom and his rule has been overthrown. We see many times the theme of the kingdom of God, and it will be incredible. We look forward to it. But it is not just for the future. There is a part of it now. As we follow Jesus, we are removed from Satan's bondage and placed in the eternal kingdom. We are no longer bound by limitations of godless people. We are given hope of eternity with a personal God who is active right now. And we have eternal life with Him to look forward to. That's good news. And that last verse, repent and believe it. Repent and believe that good news. Verses 22 through 24, the people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's a powerful couple verses here. We see Jesus spoke with great authority. Why? Because He was God's Son. He had the authority to speak. Even the evil spirits could identify who Jesus was. And not only did Jesus speak with that authority, He exercised His kingdom authority and cast out the demon. But that's not all. Let's read a little earlier, 9 through 12. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Sorry, I misspoke. That's chapter 2, so we've moved ahead a little further. But anyways, Jesus also has the authority over forgiveness of sins and authority over the physical realm in healing a man. To heal a man and forgive was well within Christ's ability. Jesus proclaims the kingdom is near and shows them it's already here too. Though not fully, it's still, He's bringing it. He's exercising within His authority here and now. It's funny though, when you think about all that Jesus has just done, everything that He's exercised, all that He's done, where does He find resistance? Who's resisting Jesus? It's the religious leaders. It's the religious ones. I think it's interesting. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school. Those that claim to be the leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. When Jesus exercises His authority and makes claims that are understood that Jesus is God, as only God can forgive sins, the religious ones begin their plot against Him that'll lead to His crucifixion. As we go through this, and I'm going fast through Mark, we're focusing on one thing. And that's Jesus. But we're seeing different parts. Right away in the book of Mark, we're seeing a number of different things coming together with Jesus Christ. We're looking at Him with our eyes and our ears open. We know there are cultural movements and divisions going on. We know that people feel depressed or in despair. Some people may be feeling defeated. But where is that going to lead? Leads to deeper despair. We need to look at Christ and see Him for who He is. He is the Son of God, and He is not only the bearer of hope, but He Himself is the good news. God's kingdom is near, and so near, it's here for us to be a part of through Jesus, who invites us to be with Him. And because we're in the middle of things, it might be hard for us to realize that there are really only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. Kingdom of Satan often is referred to as the kingdom of darkness. But what does that kingdom have? I'll describe a little bit for you. This kingdom brings shame, brings guilt, brings lawlessness, anarchy. It brings lies. In fact, it really pushes that there's no real truth. This kingdom also brings about a fleeing from God, to move away from God. This kingdom brings danger, it brings despair, it brings hate, and it brings death. So what does the kingdom of God bring? It's not darkness, it brings light. It brings peace. It brings righteousness and joy. It brings truth, love, and life. Eternal life, but life. That's it. There's no third kingdom. There's no middle ground. Yet when we read some of Jesus' teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like Jesus preaches upside down. It's like, okay, he's teaching us a little bit about the kingdom of God, but it just seems very upside down to us at times. And here, I'll give you some examples. If someone takes something of yours, Jesus says, offer them more. If someone slaps you on the cheek, are we to turn and give them the other one too? No, come on. That can't be right. He also says if you want to be first, you need to be last. If you want to live, you must first give your life. Is he talking in riddles? It seems upside down, doesn't it? He's not speaking upside down. Here's the reason why it sounds like it, though. It isn't that Jesus is upside down. It's because we have grown up in this upside down world. We are born in the kingdom of we're born in this world that has the kingdom of darkness. And so it isn't Jesus that's upside down, it's us. And that's what he's trying to help us to understand. Help us to see things through his eyes. And he wants to take us and transplant us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, kingdom of God. And so what does that make us when he transplants us? I've talked about this a number of times in that First Peter series, but we're aliens, we're foreigners. We're no longer citizens of this world, but we are now citizens of the kingdom of God. But yet we are still here. At the same time, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're still living in this broken, fallen world. And that's where we become agents or disciples for God's kingdom. As disciples, we have purpose. God has given us a purpose while we're here. What is that purpose? It is to live kingdom-centered lives as we follow Jesus. Jesus called many to follow him, and that is where we go. We follow Christ, and we share the kingdom with all whom we encounter. We share hope in Christ with others that are in despair. We bring cheer in dark times because of Christ. We help others see how to be citizens of God's kingdom through faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. We are agents of redemption. Christ didn't come to escort righteous people to heaven's gates. He came for those who needed grace and mercy and forgiveness. came for the sick. I'd like to read Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Who did Jesus spend time with? Yes, we know he spent time with his apostles. We know he spent time with his disciples. But he also spent a lot of time with others. He spent time with the sinners and the tax collectors. He spent time with the poor and with the Gentiles. He spent time with the lepers, with women, and with the unclean. Jesus went to those who were marginalized by the religious ones. He deemed those who were ignored and cast off, I should say, he redeemed those who were ignored and cast off. Are we looking to minister to those that Jesus met with? Now, our speaker, Joe Stoll, he made a statement that really struck me. The down and out that flock to Jesus are often the ones who feel unwelcome in today's churches. Is that true? The very ones that were flocking to Jesus, looking for hope and looking for what he had, are they the ones that are no longer welcome in our present day churches? I think it should make all of us think. What's our part? What's our part in ministering like Jesus did? Those that Jesus desired to redeem because they were unwelcome by the religious ones, are they again unwelcomed in our places of worship? John 3:17, "For God did not send a son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus came to save. And redemption is the driving force of the kingdom of God. Again, redemption. I'd like to read another passage out of John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I realize I could take time and really tear apart that passage on, okay, was Jesus asking Peter this three times because Peter denied him three times? And we could go into a bunch of different discussions on that. But what is often overlooked is Jesus' answers to those three times that Peter affirms him. Jesus is saying, if you love him, Peter's telling Peter, if you love me, then you'll feed my lambs. If you love me, you'll care for my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Do we really think about what is Jesus saying? And I'm going to summarize it. If you love Jesus, then you will care about the things Jesus says are important. If you love Jesus, then you will care about the things that are important to him. That's for all of us. If you love Jesus, then and as a follower of him, you are an agent of the kingdom of God. You are a disciple, and you are to be concerned for the things that are important to the Lord. People are important to the Lord. Redemption is important to the Lord. There might be times we feel like quitting. There might be times that we just want to throw in the towel and say, I'm done, because, you know, we're going to have trouble in this world. Yet if we have taken the time to really focus on Christ and focus on His kingdom, what is there to quit? Do we quit following Jesus? Do we quit living kingdom-centered lives? Those aren't really options. What's more important than what Christ has done for us and the hope that He has given us? We have nothing to quit unless we plan on losing all hope and reject what Christ has done for us. But there is some other good news. For some, this might be bad news, but our time on this earth is going to be short. Our time here is short. Yeah, when I was in my teens and 20s, I'd be like, yeah, I got plenty of time. And then I blinked and I turned 29. And then turned 39. And then I turned 44. Time's pretty short. Are we using our time wisely? Let us take the good news of Jesus Christ, focus on the call that He has given us, and follow Him.